I want to tell y'all something about me. When I was in like that range of second to third grade, I want you to know that I was killing it in school. I was killing it in school. I loved to talk, yes, and I was pretty outgoing. So one of the ways I was killing it was I got picked for the lead in all of the school productions that we did. Look, I got a picture too for you. Look at this. Boom! Right there. Look at that kid. Look at that. I was playing Scrooge in that one right there. So I was killing it, man. The teachers loved me. I was like all over it. And then what was really cool too is that I was actually doing pretty good with regards to my grades, right? Like I was pretty high up there, doing pretty good. Now, if you saw my overall GPA out of high school, you would think that that's not a true statement. But we're talking about second and third grade, okay? So what happened later was just all me. But this, I was doing really good. And I can remember how good it felt to feel like I was smart, right? Like you're in second grade and you're like, I'm pretty smart. I took the CAT test. Y'all ever take the CAT test? If you were in Texas, you took the CAT test back in the day, California Achievement Test. And the achievement test for California said that when I was like in second and third grade, I was reading and doing math and all these things at like a seventh, eighth, ninth grade level. They were like, so you know, you take the CAT test and the CAT test is like, you're it. You are it. And so I'm like, oh, feel so good that I'm smart and that I can do all these things and I get good grades. And I want you to know how totally shocked I was the day I turned in a math assignment. Okay? I'm in class. I'm like, I know what I'm doing. I got this, right? And I'm sitting there in class, and I can remember the room as if I were sitting in it right now, sitting in this classroom, and I had turned in my math assignment, and then the teacher had graded it, and she brought it back, and I failed. Like, there was a big, fat, red F on my paper. And I remember being totally shocked because I thought I knew what I was doing. Like when I did the homework, I was confident. Now listen, this was the time of life, some of you need to know, where there was no Google. ChatGPT did not correct my homework, right? Or do my homework, some of you. Some of you. Come on now. No, this was old school, man. It had to come from here. It wasn't coming from anywhere. Right? And so I'm like, fail. And I was shocked because I had never failed before. And I was like, what are my parents going to say? I mean, they're not used to this. I can't be a failure. And then I was afraid in the moment to ask what I did wrong because in those days, it was kind of like, well, if you don't know, you should know. You know, and I was kind of afraid to ask. And so it really, it's kind of humorous, but I'm not kidding. It really kind of shook my confidence. Like it kind of, I was like, uh-oh. Now, listen, as an adult, I know that failure's a part of the process. We all fail. It's designed into the pattern for growth. Right? We all fail. It's valuable. Listen, my friend Barry says this all the time. He's like, look, if you're going to fail, which you are, fail forward. Right? Now, don't fall back into all the garbage. But if you're going to fail, fail forward. Right? And so as an adult, I know it's a valuable part of the process. And I know that it's totally okay to admit that you need help understanding something and asking people like, hey, can you help me? But as a kid, that was one of the first ways that the enemy began to convince me that any failure meant I was a failure. Yeah. Right? Yeah. And that, I'll tell you, I can't say that it was exactly this moment, but it was this moment and moments like it that pushed me deep into perfectionism, right? To make me very, like, just controlling so that I could do it perfectly so that I wouldn't fail. It convinced me that I needed to hide all of my failure. Don't let people know that you are a failure. can't really ask for help then, right? Because if you ask for help, then people realize that you are what? A failure. And that you're not smart enough to figure things out on your own. Some of you in the room today, you have found over time that you're not doing so well with this whole relationship with Jesus thing. Right? Oh, I mean, don't get me wrong, you started well. You were maybe even feeling like in the beginning that you were killing it. You're like, I got it. I'm redeemed. I'm ready. I'm going. You were excited to know that you had been saved. And it seemed in the beginning as if everything was going so well. You're going to church. You're making new friends. You're reading your Bible. You even opened up your wallet and gave some money. You're like killing it by the religious standard. But then some things maybe happened along the way. You were killing it. And then one day you weren't. One day that old thing that you always used to do came back. Like, what? How did that happen? Then you started to realize, man, I really am struggling with some things. Maybe it was your thought life. Maybe it was your mouth. Maybe you had some problems with the places that your feet would carry you in life, right? Maybe whatever your thing is, some things started happening and you started feeling like a failure. And you've had some success in between now and then, but for the most part, there's a nagging in there that you're just not getting it right. That you should be further along, that you should know more. I mean, my gosh, you've been a Christ follower longer than the pastor's been alive. Surely you think in your mind that you should know some of this. You should be better at following Jesus than you are. But truth be told, you're not really sensing any significant growth in your life. If someone were to stop and ask you, what's the most significant thing that God has done in you personally in the last 2 years, you would struggle to figure it out. Because all of your time is spent thinking, I'm not doing this right. I'm trying. I'm putting forth some effort now and then. But I spend most of my time feeling beat up. Feeling confused, worrying that I can't ask anybody. I've just got to try to somehow figure it out on my own. And so I keep trying to walk. I keep trying to read. I keep trying to just listen in to other people's conversations. Maybe I'll catch a glimpse of something God would want to say to me. We walk through life like that, but yet every time I sin after that, what happens? I feel like a failure again. I feel like I need to hide again. And it's this vicious, cyclical way of living. Oh, I'll try. Oh, I'll try. I think I got it. Oh, darn it. Let me try. Let me try. I think I got it. Oh, darn it. And we live right there. Right there. No significant growth. Just trying to figure out, man, why doesn't this work for me? This morning, we're going to start a new sermon series designed to help us discover the only way that this life with Christ can actually be well done. That's what we're going to talk about. Okay? Now, you'll be shocked to know that the answer to that question, how is this life with Christ supposed to be done well? Like, what does it look like? You'll be shocked to know that the answer I could say in one sentence. Now, some of you are like, we know you, and you've never said anything in one sentence. You talk all the time. That's true, but you pay me to be here to do that. So I am like, I get paid to talk. But I can tell you one sentence. One sentence. Now, admittedly, I'm then going to take about 3 months to break all that down. Admittedly. So if you came looking for the whole answer today, it ain't going to happen. But here's how you can live a successful Christian life. You'll live that successful Christian life when you actually truly believe, not just know in your head, but you truly believe, and then you learn to live from that place of faith that you have been united with Christ. See, the very moment that you confessed your sin and your need for Christ to be the Lord of your life, you did in fact become a child of God. Your sin, past, present, and future were all forgiven. And you can know with certainty that you now have right standing with God because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Because of His work, if you have accepted Him, you are righteous in His sight. You say, well, I don't really live that way. I mean, I did do that, but I got a lot in here going on. Look, I don't care what you're currently doing. If this is a reality in your life, you are a child of the Most High. It would do you better to stop looking at, It would do you better to stop looking at what you're doing wrong and start looking at the one who saved you. If you want the first step to take, get your eyes off of yourself. You don't understand how gross it is. The problem is that you keep staring at the grossness. You're like, but I shouldn't have the grossness. If you didn't have the grossness, you'd already be in His presence. There is no perfection this side of heaven. We can be perfected along the way, but there is no perfection. The person who says they are completely, totally, all the way done and they don't have anything, they don't understand the way this journey works. So if you have accepted Christ, this, what Paul said about you in Romans 6:23 is true. The wages of sin is death, no doubt about that. If you do not know Jesus, you will die apart from Jesus and you will live a life eternally separated from Him in a very real place called hell. That's the truth. You were not designed to live there. No human being was. That was created for the enemy and all of his little minions. That's what it was created for. But if you refuse the call of Christ to come to Him, if you choose to reject Him, then you choose your own future, your own eternity. You cannot blame God for sending someone to hell. God has never sent anyone to hell. We choose where we will go. We have a choice and we choose. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. You couldn't get there on your own. It all had to happen through Christ. If you've accepted Him, this is a reality for you. You have eternal life with Jesus. You will be in heaven one day with Him. I would argue that eternal life started at the moment that you were born. But here is what so many of us miss. Because I heard what I just told you a million times in the church I grew up in. Oh, it's true. It's true 100%. It's true. But that was the focal point of the church. That statement alone, get saved, get right with God, that was the whole crux of the conversation every time. But the story in reality doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. It's not all that happened the moment you were saved. It is what happened. It is simply not the whole picture of what happened when you were saved. And can I be just so blunt to say to you that it's not even close to the whole picture? It's the beginning chapter of a very long story of your life, right? It's not even close. Listen to what the Bible how the Bible describes the whole picture of what happened to you. I'm going to read several verses here, jumping all over the place. So just follow on the screen if you can. If you're a note taker, it should be in those notes that were printed for you. If it's not, write fast. Here's what the Bible, this is how the Bible describes this whole picture of the gospel. Here's the whole picture. Galatians 2:20, you heard me read this the last time that I spoke up here. Read it from the NET version because I just love it. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Do you see that? Do you see that, church? That's critical. That's critical. Christ lives in you. So this life I live now in the body, I live because of the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Colossians 2, starting in verse number 9. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. When you came to Christ, in other words, when you were united to him, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him, in other words, having become one with him, you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. 1 Corinthians 6:17. A person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. When you came into relationship with Christ, you were not simply saved from hell with the promise that you would one day go to heaven when you die. Christ literally brought you into himself and made you one with him. This is critical, critical to your thinking about your life with Christ. This concept of in Christ, or as I put it, united with Christ. Did you know that that concept is talked about over 90 times in the New Testament alone? So the question becomes, why is this concept so important for us as Christ followers to believe? Like, I didn't say no in your intellectual mind. I said believe here in your heart. Why is it so important that you know it down in the core of who you really are? Because it's the only way to live an abundant life that Christ promised. It is the only way. Acts 17:28. For in him we live and move and have our being. In him, united to him. In him you live, dear ones. In him you move through your life. In him it is the very realization of your being. You are united with Christ. It's not simply enough to know that your sins are forgiven and that you get to go to heaven one day. That's not enough. You know why? Because there's no life in just knowing that that's true. There's no life in that. If you just know it's a true statement, what will you do? You will shut down and just live moment by moment, hoping one day for heaven. The abundant life comes when you believe that Christ is living in you, as you, for his glory. That, dear ones, is abundant life. That is abundant life. You show me a churchgoer who is constantly grumpy and discouraged and bitter. I'm not saying occasionally. I'm saying constantly, right? Every time they walk in, they look like they ate a bad prune, right? It's like, you show me that person, I'll show you a person who is either not truly in a relationship with Jesus, or they are a person who has no genuine experiential knowledge that they have been united with Christ. Because when you get that, it changes everything. In the last several weeks, I was introduced to this book called The Rest of the Gospel by two guys named Dan Stone and David Gregory. You can show that book cover up there. Thank you. This book right here. I have been praying for a while, long while, about, God, what do you want to do and say for us as a church in the coming weeks and months? And I have been praying through that, and when you know it, God decided to take me on a deep dive of what it means to be united with Christ and to live from that perspective. I cannot emphasize enough. Listen, look at me, dear ones. Look at me. I cannot emphasize to you enough how good it would be for you to get a copy of this book and start walking with Jesus page by page through it. This is one of the best books I think I've ever read with regards to this subject matter. It was so good to be able to have that and go, because here's what you do, right? Like I do this. Here's what we do. We go, I know that. I mean, if I said, right? If I said, do you know that you've been united with Christ? I doubt there's anybody in the room who's going to go, really? Are you kidding? Why am I just now finding out? No, why? Because we've all heard that. I'm not saying that you don't believe it. I'm not even saying that in certain areas of your life, it hasn't sunk down into you. But what I found is this book, for me, it didn't give me anything I'd never heard before. It put some vocabulary around it I had never considered, which took that thought to a deeper, different place in me and made me go, boom. I've been praying in this direction for so long, trying to figure out in the Word, what is it you're saying? How are you saying? And I've been going at it and going at it, and God has been revealing Himself. I mean, He's always going to reveal through His Word first. Like, we are Word people. We are not book people. But we're not ignorant either to believe that God doesn't speak to us through other people, possibly even those who write books, right? And so for me, it wasn't some new revelation. It was simply God used it to better reveal some things that I'm like, oh, I never thought of it that way. I never considered that that could be true in that area in my life. Now listen, I'm not going to preach chapter by chapter through the book or anything, but it would be a great resource to help you better understand what it means to live united to Christ, okay? Now, I'm not telling you I'm not going to use the book. I'd be ignorant not to do it. But I'm just saying, it'd be real good for you to get it and read it. And it's not very expensive. I think it's like 10 bucks. So, all of that to be said, as I close down this introductory part of the sermon series today, don't get excited. I still have 7 points to make. Like, I didn't want some of you to be like, oh, yeah, woo, that's a first. No, I still got a lot to go, but I want to make sure as we close down here, I want to turn our eyes to Jesus, okay? Because it's one thing to tell you you've been united with Christ, totally true, 100%. The old is gone, the new has come. You're a new creation, totally, 100%. But we can easily put a period there and stop thinking about Christ. No, no, no. Listen, for as long as this sermon series lasts, and you know me, I don't know, it could be 10, 12, I've done some that were 24 weeks long. I don't know, okay? But for however long this lasts, the one thing that is most important is to know who you're united with, right? Like you got to know what it means to say that, not just that you're united with Christ, but what it means that Christ Himself is living in you. When I was a police officer, one of my responsibilities was to do dignitary protection when politicians and famous people came to town. Don't be impressed by that at all. It's a lot less glamorous than you think it is. So one day I spent about 10 hours in very close proximity to the former leader of the Soviet Union, Mikhail Gorbachev, right? Again, I promise it sounds more glamorous than it was, right? Like, here's my point in telling you that. I've met the man. I've shook his hand. I've even had to stand in the bathroom and guard his back while he stood at a urinal. Told you it wasn't glamorous, right? They had to stand there and do that. But I don't know the man, right? I don't get Christmas cards from him. I never got to call him Gorby because we were just like this. You know, that never happened. I never said, hey, tell me about this spot. How'd that happen? I never got to say, some of you don't know because you don't know who I'm talking about, but if you ever look it up, and some of you who are older who do know what I'm talking about, that was funny. You don't realize it was funny, but when you look it up, you're going to go, Pastor, how did you say that? And I'm just going to laugh because I did say it, and so be it. I mean, my point is, all I know about the man is a brief 10-hour connection. And then I know some historical details because I'm a history kind of nerdy person and I like to read about people that I have met or know or have seen something on TV, and I just kind of like that. And I have some history facts. I know some interesting facts from my time with him. I know that he sweats heavily. Can I tell you that? Like, experience taught me, the man sweats heavily. So much so that we had, not me, but the organization that was hosting him, had to provide a blow dryer so that when he was done and he took off his coat, he could go back to the green room and blow dry his armpits so that they wouldn't be wet, right? I know, but see, I know that. I know this truth. Some of you are like, we're so far off the rails. Where is this going? Like, what are you saying? Here's my point about what this has to do with being united with Christ. I believe that Jesus wants you and I to know him better than just knowing some of his story.
Amen.
Having a few of your own interesting moments where you could tell a story about what he's done in your life. It's my hope that if we can learn more and start dialing into, I want to know the heart of Jesus. If we can dig into that, and you will start like asking the Holy Spirit to give you more and more revelation relationally of who you are united with and who he really is, that will really... that will really take you from just knowing that you've been united with Christ to knowing the one you've been united with and then falling in love with him, because you start to realize that it is only by the grace of God that you could have ever been united with him in the first place. And when you get to that place, your love experience with the Father grows by leaps and bounds, and you will never be the same. Wouldn't it be pretty amazing if during your daily time with God, you began to have a real and deeper understanding of who you've been united with? If this semester was more than just me standing on a stage talking to you about wonderful things, but instead it had to do with this maybe just being a springboard and you going home and discovering even more how much the Father loves you and how much that he longs to live relationally, not just with you, but in you, as you, for other people, for his glory. Wouldn't it be awesome if you got to the place at the end of this teaching time and you were like, I get it. I finally get it. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be amazing? Let me give you some quick things that Jesus said about himself that'll help you to kind of get, help your mind to kind of get started down the journey. Now, I got seven of them, and y'all are slow listeners, so I got to move quickly. But the whole idea is just to talk about some of these things so you go, no, that's right. That's right. He is that. He is that. You know, forgotten that. All this junk was weighing my mind down, and I had forgotten who he was. And then you can start going, oh God, make it real to me. Make it real. So here's seven. I'm going to keep them quick, I promise. Mostly. In John 6:35, here's Jesus describing himself. And he says, the first one, he says, I am the bread of life. When I think about Jesus being the bread of life, it reminds me that he is my source. But we say that so commonly that, again, that's one of those things that we're like, well, yeah, of course. I mean, of course he's bread of life. Of course he is. Of course he is. Here's what the Lord was pointing out to me. And this may not be your revelation, but it was mine. The bread of life, it reminds me that he is the source that my soul, in other words, my mind, my will, and my emotions, has been created to draw from. What? Some of you are like, I'm a new creation for sure. I totally get it. But you're like, I don't know what to do with this thing going on in my head. I don't know what to do with this emotion I feel all the time. I don't know what to do with. And you're so bound up in the way you think and feel that you can't see that the God who united himself with you is sufficient to meet the need of your soul. It doesn't mean there's not practical steps to be taken, but he's even sufficient in that to point those steps out to you and put them right in front of you. He is the bread of life. My soul is no longer consumed by sin and death. It's Jesus in me, giving me all that I need for life and godliness. I'm going to go, that's another week. Keep going. Here's the second one. In John 8:12, Jesus also describes himself as the light of the world. Now that statement reminds me that we live united with Christ and that he is literally lighting each step of the journey that we are on. You see, Jesus is in you and he's working through your life to let himself shine out for others to see so that they too can be saved and find the hope and healing of Christ in their life. So when I see that he is the light of the world, the relational connection is that he is working that life out through me so that his light may shine for others. Here's the cool thing. You don't have to figure out how to be a light for Jesus. You don't. Some of you have spent way too much time trying to figure that out. This relational unity that you have with him automatically produces light that will manifest itself through your life. You just have to get out of your own way and let him start doing it. Do you have to choose to follow? Well, of course. Does that mean that you have to obey? Well, obviously, yes. But does the Holy Spirit, the helper and the teacher, remember we talked about that, right? The helper and the teacher. Does that, the helper is in there. The teacher is in there. The prompting is coming. The problem is you're not looking for the prompting. You're trying to fix yourself. You're trying to figure out what you can do for him. He doesn't need you to figure out what you can do for him. He will show you. Just start following the prompting. I promise it will come. I promise it will. How do you know? Because I'm living it. How are you positive? Because she's living it. How do you know for 100% certainty? Because they're living it. Well, are you positive? Because he's living it. How do I know? Because there's examples all over this room that that's exactly what he does. Oh, by the way, they're literally in every story. I mean, I'm just throwing that out there for the people who are like, well, he didn't mention the word. I mean, that's all I've been talking about, but it's in there. Literally every story is God doing God things and his people going, I'm in. Some of them were in when they didn't even know they were in. Here's the next one. In John 10:9, Jesus describes himself as the gate for the sheep. Now listen, certainly Jesus is describing that he is the only way into a relationship with the Father, certainly. But take note the last part of what that verse says. Those who do come to God through Jesus will be able to move freely in him and find good pasture. That's the rest of the verse. So it's not just that he's a gate that you can come into. It's that when you do, you will move freely in him and find good pasture. He's talking about giving his children freedom because of Christ in them, through them, for others, for his glory. He's talking about having you find good pastures to walk in. It's not a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Jesus said, I'll do it. I'll give you good pastures to walk in. Now, if you think your pastor's got a Ferrari in it, I can't help you if that's not true. But what I can tell you is whatever pasture he puts you in is the pasture that is best for you. It is most satisfying for you. It will bring you the opportunity to bring him the most glory, which is the only way you're ever going to live a life that is satisfying down to the core of who you are. We know it's true because in the very next verse, by the way, is the verse that all of you have on a coffee mug somewhere, John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give you what? Life, and give it to the what? There you go. Number four, very next verse, John 10:11, Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. You hear that word, those words from Jesus, and for me, I'm reminded that I do have a good shepherd who loves, who leads, who protects all the sheep of his pasture, right? See, Jesus, in uniting himself with us, it's a promise that you will never be alone. You're not alone. I don't know what your battle is. I don't know where your mind struggles. But what I know is this. If you believe that you are fighting on your own, and if you practice that you must beg God to intervene, you have no idea what it means to be united with him, because you could never be separated from him. You could not be. It is an impossibility for you to be separated from him. You are not alone. He put his spirit inside of you. He has sealed you up with himself. He's literally just, the old you is gone, and now there's this you Christ thing in there. And he's like sealed. And so you will always have his spirit in you that you can follow as he leads you in life. And he will always protect you as a good shepherd protects the sheep. I don't have time to go into it, but think Psalm 23, right? Just go dig through that, all right? He's a good shepherd. John 11:25, Jesus describes himself is the resurrection and the life. You know, Jesus made that statement right before he called Lazarus up from the grave after 4 days of being dead, right? In the King James, they were all concerned. They're like, oh, he stinketh. I love that. That's just the best King James verse I've ever read. He stinketh. I'm like, wow, that's awesome. Right before he raised him from the dead, he describes himself as a resurrection and a life. Now, certainly Jesus is talking about his ability in the end to raise us all up into the presence of the Father at the end of days. Certainly, 100%. But this statement reminds me that Jesus always loves to breathe life into broken down spots in me. Even dead spots, places where I felt like I would never find life again. This description of Jesus reminds me that he loves to breathe life. He loves to breathe it all over his children. There is not a place in you that cannot be healed, made new, and able to bring him glory. It doesn't exist in you. You say, but I don't act that way. His Spirit will change that. Only he can change that. Well, if I try harder, if you strive harder, guess what? You're just going to end up frustrated and sweaty.
Yes.
That's it. That's it. It's all him, and he loves to do it. Hear me. He loves to do it. It brings him great pleasure. Okay, number six, John 14:26. Jesus describes himself as the way, the truth, and the life. Obviously, only way to the Father, the author of life, truth, the source. He's all of those things. But for me, when I think and contemplate Jesus, I'm reminded by this description that for the Christ follower, Jesus isn't just reminding us that we were saved. He's also reminding us that he is always providing for us. He is the only way for us to move. And he is the only way for us to understand the true heart of the Father. And why is that important? Because what I'm also reminded of is that Jesus wants to reveal more and more of the will of the Father to us. Right? Always. He's never looking at it going, oh, you haven't been good enough to know that yet. You may not know enough to know that yet, and he might be starting in a different location and taking you to the place you need to be so you can understand that, take it in, not just head knowledge, but down here. You might be starting in a different place, but he is always wanting to give you the truth. He's always wanting to show you the way. He's always wanting to breathe that life into you. By the way, not as if it is a secondary thing, because it is a primary thing, but he does all of that in and through you so that you can help other people discover the God who has given you truth and a way. And life. He does that. Finally, Jesus describes himself in John 15:1 as the true vine. We see that, and what we realize is that Christ is our power, and that he is the one who can cause the fruit of his Spirit to grow in our lives. Listen, dear ones. There is nothing you could do to cause fruit to grow in you. You can't make it any bigger, better, anything like that. Again, don't you dare hear that I'm not saying you can't cooperate with God. You should cooperate with God. But who is the one who causes the fruit of Christ to grow in our lives? It's him. It's him alone. I'm the branch, you're the vine. Right? We just sang it. He alone is your agent of change. Only He can kill off that fleshly desire that you have that you've been struggling with. Only Him. It's not that you shouldn't avoid sin, and it's not that you shouldn't move away from things that are devastating to the soul of man. It's not that you shouldn't move away from those things. But if you think that your moving is what's causing you to succeed, you're wrong. It's Him. It's His Spirit inside of you. It's His prompting. It's His leading, and you cooperate with it. But He's the one who's always been in charge of rescuing. He's the one who does that. He's the one who can make the fruit grow that makes you no longer want to crave the sinful things, because the fruit is so filling that you can't help to have it yourself and give it out. That's Him. Only He does that. And so now, as I really am coming to the end, here's what I want to remind you. I want to remind you one more time. Just to get it out one more time, to show you one more place in Scripture about what really happened when you came to Christ. Colossians 3. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ, in Christ, in God. That's the reality that you live in. You are not just saved by grace. There's more. Abundantly more. And so this week, as you go out from here, here's what I would love for the Spirit of God to do in all of us. This week, let's really dial in and start asking the Lord, show me who you are relationally. I may have a lot of head knowledge. This week I'm asking God, would whatever hasn't moved that valuable 18 inches from here to here, or for short people, maybe 12. No offense. Whatever hasn't moved from here to here about you, and who you are in me, would you help me to start taking the next step? And let's make that our prayer this week. It's really simple, but it's so valuable. And what happens if next week we talk about something and you still go home and go, God, show me more about who I'm united with? Imagine what God could do in a church if all of us get it. Imagine what God could do in you. Imagine what prayer you've been praying that could be answered because you went from simply striving to do things for God and instead started living from who God is in you. Imagine what could change. Why, we could all be different. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Father, in the name of Jesus and for the glory of God, that's exactly what we're asking for. That is exactly what we're asking for, God. Reveal yourself to us. Show us the way to know you, not just from who our intellectual minds tell us that you are, not even from just who your word describes you to be, but Father, show us how to live from that loving relational connection on the daily. I know you want to do that for me. I know you want to do that for these, your dear ones. Oh God, please keep it in front of us. Be our helper. Be our teacher. We welcome you to do those things. We love you. We thank you for who you are, for what you do, for the fact that you bring us here, and the fact that you challenge the way that we are thinking, and the fact that you challenge us to dial in to you and to set our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Thank you for that. Bless your people, Father, with revelation. We ask it in Jesus' name and for the glory of God, His people said, amen.